Well, if you have your Bibles, please have them open to Hosea chapter 4, because we are continuing on and discussing the results of rejecting knowledge. When you don't listen to somebody like a drill sergeant, life can be a lot tougher. And when you don't listen to parents, teachers, experts in your life, it sometimes has consequences in how you live your life and you suffer the consequences of disobedience. And so in Israel, the time when they were relying on themselves in the historical context of a lot of pagan worship, a lot of cultural decay, and a lot of political instability, I mean, that'll preach in our country right now and in countries around the world. And so the overall book that God is saying that judgment is coming because you're disobeying me. And in this case, you're rejecting my knowledge, but I still love you despite your sin. And so the section of a personal section of Hosea with Gomer, but now the analogy of Israel as a disobedient wife to Jehovah, God, the husband, the faithful husband, and they are disregarding his covenant, including obeying his commands and living their lives in faith for his glory. And so we've come to chapter 4, where the idea then is when we reject a knowledge of God, it has catastrophic consequences on our lives. For Israel, they're going to go into captivity, and we're going to see the suffering in Israel's history and the empires, which part of our study in adult Bible study, discussing these empires that have God has used to chastise his people. And so in the scripture, the overall section, rejecting knowledge, it starts with the charge that God says that you are denying truth and love, and the priests are part of that problem. And then when it comes to the worship, that affects your worship. And in verse 11, it starts off with, a proverb that harlotry, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. And so idolatry is like having too much wine, where it controls you, causes you to disobey, takes away your understanding. That can result in what is called biblically spiritual fornication. And so verse 12, looking to idols for knowledge. In fact, Jeremiah in chapter 2 of 27 says, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. So looking for knowledge in the creation versus the creator. We'd never do that today, would we? And then in verse 13, talks about going up to the high places, places to sacrifice, where they are seeking relationships with false gods, pagan nature worship. A problem then, a problem today. And then in verse 14, the women in these places and committing the harlotry, but yet it was interesting that it says they won't be held accountable. It's still sin, but it's the men who are behind and causing this and encouraging this. So the men will have that greater accountability and guilt. And so then at the end, if you will, of that proverb, the idea, therefore, people who do not understand will come to ruin, will be trampled. Well, so then the result. What happens then? Verse 15, the irony of Israel and their competition. Remember, the nations, Israel and Judah, have split up. The kingdom has been split. And so they don't like Judah. We don't like Judah. Yeah, but you're contaminating. There's some irony here that Israel, you think you're so full of yourself, but you are contaminating Judah. Do not go up to these places, Gilgal, or what is called Bet Aven, which means the house of evil, instead of Bethel, which was the house of God. So Gilgal and Bethel had a positive side of worship, positively, but they've become places of pagan worship that Jeroboam, after the split of the kingdom under King Solomon, set up for false worship. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, verse 5, do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So your places of worship are going to become places of oppression. And do not give oaths where the people were making oaths, promises where they were just perjuring themselves before God. And then in verse 60, they're compared to a stubborn calf that is just hard-headed. We might say bull-headed. And they're going to be abandoned in the wilderness and strongly connected, joined to the idols. And in verse 18, the debauchery, the party is going to be over because they are going to be abandoned out in the wilderness. And then verse 19, the wind has wrapped her up in his wings, which the same word is spirit, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Forces they can't control will come upon them. In other words, nations coming to take them away for their disobedience. Judgment on sin, folks. When we reject God's knowledge, that happens. And so a lack of knowing God that's exacerbated or abetted or made worse by apostate priests, the people who should be proclaiming God's word, leads to debauched worship, man-centered worship, and then you will be, then my people will be abandoned to their fate. You'll suffer the consequences that you have brought upon yourself. Well, what is the message for us? That's what we're getting to. We've looked at the moral midgets, violations of God's law, the moral foundations that, the, if you will, the spirit that we, that the people, and we sometimes neglect truth, or chesed, the covenant loyalty. We put ourselves above God's truth and the relationship with God because of who he is and who we are. And then the knowledge, objectively, we don't want to know what God says about himself through his word. And then subjectively, the relationship, to actually know God and have a relationship. When we miss that, folks, it leads to disobeying. And he listed there some of the Ten Commandments that it shows up in our lives. Of course, the pagan culture and the secular world, but in the church too. When we don't do it God's way and we don't have that relationship, when this connection is not correct, it leads to consequences in our lives. And one of the causes of that are the problem pastors, and that's the worst. Because one of the things we pastors will be held accountable, but teaching the knowledge, the truth, that relationship, here to share for all of us under the authority of God's word. And it is a serious calling. I will be held accountable for that. But we pastors are very good at misusing God's word for our own agendas, or to control people, or to puff ourselves up, folks. And that is wrong for anybody, but especially people who are entrusted with taking care of God's sheep. And the idea of the sacrifices, where pastors sometimes, even today, like the priests back then, got to eat the sin offering. Well, if you cause people to feel guilty and bring in more sin offering, guess what? I got to eat more. And today's pastors can use guilt. There are certain denominations that dwell and prey on people's guilt to get them to do stuff or give more money, or which becomes very man-centered and very, if you will, it's all about my little kingdom and my little church, which is a false premise. It's not my or anybody. This is Christ's church. And so profiting on guilt and controlling folks and abusing, for example, in church history, abusing indulgences. So what then can be the result of that? The worship. And one of the words that's come up in Hosea has been syncretism, where you synchronize enough, a little bit of truth about God, but then you tie it to culture and you make it some hybrid worship. Earlier in the book, talked about the Baals, the Baals, the pervasive Baals, that these things that especially missionaries today in strange cultures have to deal with, strange gods and different types of cultural norms that then sometimes get married to the God of the Bible, folks, and that's false worship. And so in our case, in the where the effect or the outcome of not knowing God can be very man-centered worship, subjective. I'm the subject. The world and the worship is an object, is what that word means. And so my man-centered, where it appeals to me, it's informed by culture, the Baals, the Baals, of whatever's popular in culture that I like, that's my kind of worship. It can show up as personal preferences, where we all have preferences, nothing wrong with that. But if we baptize our preference as the right way to do worship, Think music, perhaps? Well, that's the only correct way to do it. Be very careful of that. Now, it's okay to have preferences, but the minute we think somehow we are more spiritual than someone else because we like it our way, that can be very dangerous. We can make that an absolute. In fact, a term I've come up with is the snobbery. Get the essence, the alliteration here. The snobbery of subjective solipsism. Everybody say that. No. But the idea, the snobbery of subjective, my solipsism is a view that only I exist. In other words, it's my way or the highway. And you people, if you don't understand that I'm right and you're wrong, you're just fools. Ha 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 ha. We all do that, don't we? And we all like to have our way and not be willing to cater to others when it comes to worship. And so when it comes to our culture, and sometimes even in the church, nature worship. You ever heard of Wiccans? You know, they're not Satanists. They're nature worshipers. And oh, by the way, down at the Air Force Academy as a chaplain, the Falcon Circle, it used to be the Nature Worship Circle, but up on top of the hill behind the chapel, that's the Falcon Circle. So that cadets who are nature worshipers, your tax dollars are paying for that lovely, and I always get a kick out of this, I've said this a bunch, that they're nature worshipers, but they have a propane fire pit up there. Shouldn't you be rubbing sticks together or something? But worshiping nature and the creation, there's a movement that we don't suffer with here, which I'm glad, but the emergent church. It gets very subjective and tied to silly doctrines where it's all about personal preference. 20 years ago, the seeker-sensitive church, where we want to appeal to people to come to church, but then if all we do is cater to them at this level, it's more about them and entertainment than it is about God and His Word. MTD, a lot of sermons and a lot of what passes for preaching is moralistic, therapeutic deism. Here's five ways to be a better you. Okay, folks, they may be wonderful ways, but apart from pointing people to the real problem of sin and pointing them to God, pop psychology, pragmatism, folks, this is man-centered worship where it's about us being entertained and having our ears tickled instead of God-centered worship, objective worship, old English term, which means worth-ship, giving God His worth, His glory, praising Him, recognizing who we are as sinners, trophies of His grace. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's why I'm glad we do sing the doxology, not as a rote, we got to do it because we got to do it, but hopefully we understand what that means. The idea of giving God His worth. The hymnal is full of a lot of good songs. There's some pretty silly theological songs in our hymnal. In the Old Testament, what was the hymnal? The Psalms. You read the Psalms. They would sing the Psalms, and that term Selah was some sort of probably musical notation. But God-centered, praising God. I have my preferences in music. Of course, Baroque. And if it ain't Baroque, don't fix it. And so any of you people like any of that newfangled music, I mean, even classical music, that came after Baroque, you newfangled people. We all have our preferences. Don't care about that. But it better be worshiping God, and we better be worshiping and not foisting our preferences as if that's the God-ordained form of worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman in Samaria, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And I started off with Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The seraphim, the special angels designed for God's, to protect, if you will, God's glory, to hide the eyes and to hide their feet, the shame, and to fly. They cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Folks, that's worship. And we saw Isaiah's response, falling down, "I am a sinner, I'm a man of unclean lips." What about us? In our lives, are we worshiping God's way or are we demanding worship our way? And I think we can all fall into that trap of insisting on our way. And if you people were a little more mature, you would appreciate that you need to do it my way. And those fill in the blank, they need to learn to worship our way. Because after all, our way is the correct way. Maybe, maybe not. Be careful of that attitude. To quote one of the guys that wrote the big thick books, Gary Smith, success is doing the will of God, being faithful in what he has sent you to do, and committing yourself to glorify God rather than promoting yourself and your own agendas. So that type of worthless worship can be a symptom of point number one in Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, right? Sin is worse than we think it is. And the idea of, you know, like you're like stubborn cows, bullheaded. What is the result? Well, sometimes in our sin, we can be very inflexible and justify our sin, can't we? I mean, after all, my sin's not as bad as your sin. And so we can double down on our sin and resist the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, if we are a Christian, convicts us of that sin and helps us to recognize. And we may struggle with it, but God, the Holy Spirit, is our infinite resource to help us overcome that sin, not to justify it. And but McElroy, you know, as if we're going to compare, he waved at me, as if we're going to compare ourselves to one another. Folks, that's not the standard. And so we, before God, should be listening to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Stephen, a sermon that got him stoned, right? People don't like to hear about their sin. I find that interesting. Every now and then I've run into that even, you know, none of you people, but other folks that don't like to hear about sin. Tell us about love. Yeah, well, you can't appreciate love until you understand from what you have been loved and saved from. But Stephen, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. I mean, that'll win friends and influence people. You stiff-necked. And so what then is the danger that God, that as he finished up in Hosea 4 there, that, okay, you want to do it that way? God will abandon sometimes his people to their fate. Okay, you think you're smarter than the knowledge of God? Let's see how well that works out. You get what you deserve. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is talking about the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and just goes on to just talk about how no one's going to be able to say, but God, I didn't know. They are without excuse. And verse 24, therefore, because they glorified, justified, affirmed, loved their sin, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. God said, fine, look at the consequences of your sin. And then it goes on just to talk about, well, just all the haters of God, violent, proud, backbiters, evil-minded. And then it goes all the way down to verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and we're all saying, amen, those sinners, they're worthy of death. Not only who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so the idea of condoning, affirming sin, the knowledge, the lack of the knowledge of God, folks, brings with it the righteous wrath of God. And we pastors, once again, I'll be held accountable. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, Paul tells young Timothy, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Like we sang one of the verses there, are we examining our lives based on God's knowledge, his holy standards, and do we tremble at the law we've spurned? What about us? in your life? How does this apply to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us now? So, hey, we got through that. So like John Wayne, Sergeant Stryker allegedly said, he didn't actually, life is tough, but it's a lot tougher when you're stupid. Well, how much more are the eternal consequences of no knowledge, not knowing God, his law objectively, and knowing the relationship, not biblical knowledge of having a relationship with God? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which has sort of been the theme for this series, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we reject the knowledge of God, it has catastrophic consequences on our lives. And it's all ultimately for God's glory. So we got through it. Thank you. And now, because what is the standard? By what means did God provide for us, despite the fact that we were lawbreakers? Now we are able to keep the law in Christ because Christ perfectly kept it for us on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin. That's why being in Christ. And so as we come to the table, the body, the blood, as we remember what Christ did, folks, that's ultimately what it's about. That is worship. It ain't, you're an awfully nice people. But according to God's holy standards, none of us will make it apart from Christ. So let me read just the words of institution. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Folks, central to all of God's plans, history, one in Christ.